Let us remember the sick that have been announced, and let us remember Sister Floyd Smith. The news is not good about her, and the news indicates she's entering into the last phase of life. We want to remember her in our prayers. It's good to see all of you. I was gone to Brazil. I came back and presented a report. Then I was gone again. Now here I am again. So it's good to be able to speak with you. Good to be able to study with you from God's Word. Let's remember that meeting we have coming up. Leon Moulton. Now those of you who were here on the special Friday night session that we had, you had an opportunity to hear Leon preach. He will do us good. Make it a high priority for you and your family to be here and attend those lessons and study those lessons that Leon will guide us in. So I hope that you will do that. It'll surely be worth your while. In our lesson today, I'm going to present a lesson that I presented while I was in Brazil. And that is serving God, a matter of simplicity. Often we are faced with difficult questions that require a lot of study and a lot of wisdom to answer properly. I suppose that one of the reasons why I thought of this lesson while I was in Brazil was because of some of the questions that were asked. And after a while, you can almost get the feeling that Christianity consists of questions that nobody knows the answer to. And that is simply not true. There are times that we have to study carefully and we have to think very carefully to find the answers to the questions that we might have. And at times like these, we can get the thinking that Christianity is a very difficult thing. And at times like that, we need to look back to the basic things involved in the service of God. So, here are some passages that teach what being a child of God, what being children of God means in very simple terms. The first passage that I want us to look at is in Matthew chapter 22. And it has to do with a question that Jesus was asked. He was asked, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" And he gave his answer to that. He was asked this question by those who wondered whether it was the Sabbath commandment or was it honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, or one of the other commandments, Matthew 22 verses 34 through 40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment? Now, if the debate centers around a group of commandments, all of those commandments being from God, and one is trying to decide which one of all of these commandments of God is the greatest commandment, then it would be impossible to say that one of these commandments is more from God than another of His commandments, or that one has greater authority than another one, because if they are commandments of God, then they are all of equal authority. They are all equally of God. Jesus knew that. Therefore, Jesus understood that the only way in which one commandment could be greater than other commandments would be if that commandment comprehended all of the other commandments. And so He answered that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy might. And the interesting thing is that in answering that question, as He did so often, He quoted from the Scriptures that the Jews had in their hands. I think Jesus was making the point that often when we ask questions, we have the answer in our hands. The questions that are on our minds, often we have the answer in our hands. We just haven't looked at that answer. We haven't studied that answer. We haven't thought of that answer. In the temptation, you remember how Jesus quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. He quoted from the Scriptures that were already given, the Scriptures that the Jews already had in their hands. And now in answer to this question, which is the greatest commandment, he answers by quoting one of the most well-known passages to the Jewish mind. Now, I want you to understand that in Jesus quoting this passage from Deuteronomy 6, this passage is so familiar to the Jews that they merely refer to it as the Shema. And what they mean by that is, "Hear, O Israel." That's the way the verse starts out, Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God." That meant that they said that. They said that passage, and they quoted that passage so often that they merely referred to the whole passage as the Shema. Everybody knew what that meant. And yet, they had not been able to apply that passage, which was so well known to themselves, in answer to their question. But Jesus knew, because He did not know Scripture as mere verses. He did not know Scripture as mere words strung together. But He viewed Scripture as embodying the very principles of truth that originate in the mind of God. And that's why He knew that answer. Notice that this commandment is not that we only say we love God. That's the problem with quick fixes. That's the problem with snappy answers. If we don't go ahead and see that there is a principle involved and apply that principle. And so when Jesus gave it, this is not a snappy answer He gave, but it was a very concise, very simple answer. But the problem with it is that it is one thing to say it. It is quite another to do it. This commandment moves one to seek God on all levels. Worship, prayer, study, appreciation and love of character and word. This is what is involved in the love of God that Jesus said is the greatest commandment. What is the greatest commandment? What are we supposed to be chiefly doing during this life on earth? Love God. He then added a second great commandment, and that is to love our neighbors as ourselves. You will notice that again he quotes from Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Again he quotes from the Old Testament. First time from Deuteronomy, now from Leviticus. Passages that the Jews had in their hands. So he said the second great commandment is like unto the first. It is like unto the first in that it includes a lot of other commandments. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Again, notice that this commandment is not that we only say we love our neighbor. If all religion was a profession, then anybody could do it, and it would be very easy, would be no trouble, would require no sacrifice. But this is something that every one of us must examine and must look at very carefully. This commandment moves one to do for his neighbor, to help, to teach him, not to hate or resent his neighbor. Jesus knew that these two commandments summed up all the responsibilities of life. So on those occasions when we get sort of befuddled and we get sort of snarled up in all of the complexities of life, let us stand back a moment and look to heaven, and let us remind ourselves that all human endeavor and all human responsibility are summed up in these two commandments. Thou shalt love God and thou shalt love thy neighbor. We can handle that. Let us endeavor to make it so and not merely a profession. Now there are several passages, and for a long time I've found this interesting, that there are just a cluster of passages that all emphasize the same thing. Now Matthew 22 is the first one. The second one, I would ask for you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Now, let's read these verses and then I'll make a comment. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. "And now, Israel, what doth Jehovah thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of Jehovah and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Now, the comment that I had in mind was, do you remember what the book of Deuteronomy is given to? It is sermons. It is sermons. And Moses is going back over what the children of Israel had been told by God already. In a way, that's what preaching is. Preaching is not revelation. Preaching is going back over what had already been given. Now, there were some things that were revealed in Moses' preaching in Deuteronomy that had not been revealed before. But to a great extent, what Moses was doing in Deuteronomy, in fact, primarily what Moses was doing in Deuteronomy, was reminding the people of what God had already told them. And he was emphasizing this and really instilling these principles in their minds. That's what he was trying to do. Well, that meant that he had to go over some of the complexities of the law and all of that again. So, right here in the middle of all this, he says, now, as if to say, now wait a minute, let's take a break. What is the Lord asking of you? You see that? It's almost as if Moses himself were saying, now, I want you to understand that although there are some complex laws that we have to deal with, what is it that the Lord really requires of you? And this question is exactly the one we're considering in this lesson. And what did he say? Fear the Lord. Now, to the one who does not know the Lord, he does not even understand the commandment to fear the Lord. Now, are you really thinking, to the one who does not know the Lord, he does not understand the commandment to fear the Lord? But if one knows the Lord, then the command to fear Him is a very natural commandment. And it is one which it is easy for us to understand the necessity for. Because to know the Lord is to know how powerful He is, how awesome He is. And it is not just a matter of, wow, He's really powerful, isn't He? He is beyond anything that we have anything to do with. We have no way to identify with the power that is possessed by God. We have no way to comprehend the awesome majesty of God. It would just be beyond even imagination to understand. And then to deal with a being like that. It's easy to fear the Lord if you know Him. That's not hard. Walk in all His ways. I want to call your attention to something back in this passage. Look in verse 13, where he says, keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. Do you see that last part? Which I command thee for thy good? Usually, when we want to emphasize that point, we look in Deuteronomy 6:24. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always. Does everybody remember that? Deuteronomy 6:24 is the verse we usually quote. But it's interesting to me that that's not the only time that verse is found. That idea is not just found there. So here when Moses is emphasizing to us the basic responsibilities of a child of God before his God, one of the things he's reminding us is that when we walk in his ways, it's going to be good for us. Love him. Again, to know God is to love God. To serve God. To do what he says as a servant does what his master says. To keep his commandments. And notice that once again, the love of God is one of the things the Lord requires of us. But He also requires us to keep His commandments. We cannot separate the love of God from the obedience of His commandments. And it is the very height of absurdity. It is the very epitome of folly for men to talk as if obedience is one thing and service to God is another. They cannot be separated. Our relationship to God cannot be separated from the matter of obedience. One of the principles that I have worked on, and I'm going to continue working on this matter of obedience and the role it plays in our service to God, is to make a distinction between what God has provided as a remedy and what God has provided as a way of life. God has provided forgiveness and redemption as a remedy. But forgiveness and redemption are not provided by God as a way of life. The way of life that God has provided is obedience. When we walk in His way, then we're not lost. When we walk in His way, then we haven't strayed from the path. When we walk in His way, we have not sinned. It is when we get off the path that then we need the remedy. But having received the remedy, we need to get back in the life again. See that? Those who walk in the ways of God and keep His commandments will be blessed in so doing. I have tried to tell young people before, but I tell all of you, that there isn't any question in my mind that the greatest blessings of my life have come from that time that I have walked in God's ways. And I haven't always done that. But I do know enough to know that my blessings come from my walk with God. To that extent, I have been blessed. And I recommend it for you, every one of you, young and old, to realize that. Notice also that we are to give our reverence to God and to serve Him alone. That's what Jesus Himself said. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Let's turn to another passage now, another in this group, this cluster, Micah. Micah, chapter 6 and verse 8. The prophet Micah expressed the matter of our responsibility to God. Now, like the prophets of the divided kingdom, most of them were really having their problems to deal with. They were having to deal with the transgressions of Israel and Judah. And so look here in Micah chapter 6. And let's just read verses 6 through 8. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Now, can everybody stop a moment? Listen to that question. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Now, the verse does stress that this is an awesome being that we're coming to worship. So, what do we need to do as we prepare to worship this God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Now, if you were going to offer an animal to God, and you offered a calf 3 days old, how much money would you have put into that calf? Not much. But suppose you have cared for that calf and fed that calf for a year. Not only have you put money into the upkeep of that calf, but when you kill that calf, you are depriving yourself of a sizable quantity of meat. Therefore, the point is that a calf a year old would be a pretty valuable sacrifice to give. So, is that what you want, Lord? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?
And I believe that Micah was looking at the common attitude of men as they contemplate worshiping a God that they don't really care for. You get that? This is the attitude when men have to worship a God they don't really care for. What do they think about when they think about worshiping that God that they don't really care for? They think about how demanding He is. How unreasonable He is. How hard it is to serve Him. And how hard it is to give Him what He wants. So Micah is just, you can just see that he is playing the thing up. And he's just putting it like the people would have put it. And then he says, let's just go ahead reading there. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love kindness and to walk humbly with thy God? Now, Micah was not saying that God did not desire sacrifices at all. But Micah was dealing with the idea that men sometimes have that what God wants of them is to give real expensive things rather than give their heart, give themselves to say, okay, Lord, I am yours. Let me tell you folks something. It is one thing to give the Lord a nice check in the plate. It is another thing to realize that the problems that I am having are because I am not doing what God says. And I'm going to have to start doing what God says, no matter what other people are doing. Now that is what the Lord wants of us. And that's what Micah went on to point out here. Here's what the Lord requires. To do justly. Meaning to do what is the right thing, to mistreat no one. Whoever that may be. Whether it is my wife, my husband, my children, my parents, my boss, my employees, my fellow citizen, can I handle that? Can you handle this? To do the right thing? Is that unfair? To love kindness. And that doesn't mean love other people to be kind to me, which I do, and you do also. But to love kindness means to love it as a personal response on your part. To love it as a personal response on our part to those that we come in contact with. To be willing to forgive, to be merciful to others, to be willing to forgive and to show mercy rather than being quick to condemn. That's what Jesus meant to the Pharisees when He quoted verses like this. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Again, that didn't mean that God canceled all that He had said about the sacrifices that He ordered the people to give. But He had to help them to understand that the ritual of sacrifice was not primarily what God was interested in. Do you remember when Saul spared the animals? Remember that? And he met Samuel. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Remember, Samuel said, Then what means the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul explained, Oh, well, we saved those so we could sacrifice. In other words, we disobeyed what God said, but we intended to offer a ritual sacrifice to God. Then do you remember the words of Samuel? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry and teraphim. Oh, what powerful words. for me to rebel against God, for me to say, I know what I need to do, but I'm not going to do it. I know what would solve my problem, but I'm not going to do it. Rebellion. That's as bad as falling down and worshiping the idol Baal. He said, Micah continued to walk humbly with our God. Humbly means that I'm not going to be criticizing God and saying, yeah, but now, Lord, why don't we do it this way? No. To walk humbly with our God, to let Him lead without our murmuring or complaining about the course through which God takes us. Can we do that? Isn't it interesting? Here's a verse that sums up our responsibility to God to do justly, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with thy God. Three things. But those things are very comprehensive things, aren't they? They go back to the same idea that when the Lord said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, there's a whole lot involved in that. Though our worship of God is required, God places equal or even greater emphasis upon our living life in His way and in behaving as we should toward our fellow man. There are times, many times, that men have thought that service to God involves only what we do at the building, or that it involves the doing of rituals and the offering of sacrifices, and that that comprehends all that our religion is. But God told Israel that He was sick of their sacrifices. What He wanted was their service. Let's look at that passage and just read it. Amos 5, 21 through 24. I hate, I despise your feasts, and I will take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Yea, though ye offer me your burnt offerings and meal offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. What does he want? But let justice roll down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. I remember we had a little bit of fun translating that verse. Let justice roll down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream, rather than a drip here and a drip there, or a trickle here and a trickle there. I want it, and I want lots of it. I remember one of the statements that God made through Jeremiah. He said, when I brought the people out of the land of Egypt, when I brought you Israelites out of Egypt, and I brought you to Mount Sinai there, and I was giving you the terms of our covenant that we were going to have, did I tell you that if you will offer lots of sacrifices to me, then I'll be your God and you'll be my people? No. What I said to you was, if you will obey me, then I will be your God and you will be my people. If our service to God is limited to what happens when we are at this place, then only a very small part of our lives are devoted to Him. In such cases, when we are guilty of this kind of worship, it is not surprising if we make little impression upon our neighbors. I am not standing here today meaning to accuse. That's not my purpose at all. But to ask and to make us think and to make each one of us examine ourselves in our relationship to God. And I'm making the point that if we live as these passages have dealt with, you know, about those who think that it's a matter of going through a ritual, or that it's just so complex, there's no way anybody can serve God. If our attitude is that I'd really rather not have to serve God, then it's not surprising if we make little impression upon our neighbors. God requires both our worship and our doing what is right toward others, and showing mercy and kindness. We should not make it a matter of one or the other. And I am not saying this morning at all to discourage the idea of our coming together to worship. I have known people who of their own mind said, well, what I'm going to do to serve God is I'm just going to take care of the sick. And never come and assemble with the saints and worship God and observe the Lord's Supper and remember the death and suffering of the Lord. Never do that. No. No, no. You cannot do that and be pleasing in the sight of God. So I'm not at all saying these things this morning to make anyone think that you can substitute. If you don't want to come here with the saints and meet and worship God and sing and honor God together and observe the Lord's Supper, then you can just pick something else to do a good deed and do that. No, that is not at all what these passages are teaching. But they are teaching that we cannot substitute ritual for service. That we cannot substitute the remedy for the life. Now then, turn to the 15th Psalm. We have a couple of other passages and then we'll be through. In the 15th Psalm, this is really a good one to me, an interesting one. In this Psalm, the question is asked, who shall stay in the Lord's tabernacle and who will reside in Zion? It has five verses. Let's read them. Lord, who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And then the answers start coming. He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart, not just in his mouth, notice. He that slandereth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his friend, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to interest, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Here is one who does the right thing. You know, there's a kind of a consistency in all of these. He's a person who does justly. He is the one who speaks the truth in his heart. The one who does not slander with his tongue, does not do evil to a friend, does not help spread evil tales about his neighbor. He does not approve of one who is totally given to sin or reprobate. He does not have any approval at all for a person like that. He shares the attitude of God toward that person. The one who appreciates and honors those who fear the Lord. The one who keeps his word even if it causes him loss to do so. He's that kind of a man. The one who does not take advantage of the helpless, but who feels compassion for them. These are the things that are used to describe the one who will take up permanent residence in the tabernacle of God in the hill of Zion. The last passage, 24th Psalm. Part of that psalm, that's one of the prettiest psalms of all. Just a beautiful psalm. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it above the floods. Now look at verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? Does everyone see that's very similar to the 15th Psalm? The question it raises is one that I want to know as a Christian. One who wants permanent residence in the halls of God. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Did you ever wonder where we got that from the prayers that you hear in almost every prayer? Lord, give us clean hands and a pure heart. Well, that's Bible. Right here in verse 4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto falsehood, and hath not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek after Him, that seek thy face, even Jacob. Look at that verse 5. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness. Wow. This is gospel. This is gospel right here in the Old Testament. This person who seeks God and seeks to live with God and to serve God, what shall he receive from God? He shall receive righteousness from the God of his salvation. And that is the righteousness that we receive from God, the forgiveness of our sins, our justification. Sometimes there are difficulties in knowing what to do or in determining what is true. Nevertheless, the doing of God's will day by day is simple. I exhort you to spend your days doing the things God says to do. In this way we will honor and glorify God, and we will draw others to Him. So, in our lesson this morning, we have studied serving God. Two words, serving God. Subtitle, a matter of simplicity. And so we have looked at these passages that have made it a matter of simplicity. So what's the problem? The problem in this matter of serving God in our lives is not the problem of complexity. The problem is willingness. Everybody get that? The problem is willingness. Do we have the willingness to do so? That will make the difference. The knowledge is there, and it is easy to find out what we need to do to serve God and to please God in life. The problem is the willingness to do so. That's what takes the humble heart. That's where the matter of submitting to the will of God becomes the test of our character and of our obedience. If you're not a child of God today, we plead with you to become a child of God and walk in God's ways and know the love of God and know the blessings of God that will come to you as a child of His, and walk in His ways throughout your life and know the joy that one who is a child of God knows, and know the hope that one who is a child of God knows. We plead with you to become a Christian at this time if you're not one. And if you are a Christian but you haven't been living faithfully, repent. Pray to the Lord. Draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. If it is a public thing that you need to correct, we will help you. Go to God and pray concerning that matter. But whatever your situation may be, we hope you will respond to the Lord's invitation as we stand and sing.